Let's be seated. If you have your Bibles, let's return to Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. As we look at the account in that passage of God coming and bearing flesh that He might bear our sins. And I confess to you this morning as we gather together that I have wrestled with the message for this morning. The songs that I chose for this morning were chosen before the events of Friday. So should we scrap them and go with some other sort of music? And yet we must remember that there is only one good news that outshines it all. We must remember that even in the face of evil in our days, that which is good and holy and pure and perfect has indeed come among us to die for us. And that news bears rejoicing over. That news bears being reminded of and being heard and sung ourselves to sort of train our hearts that all is not just evil around us. But within us, Christ lives and hope and reason for joy. This morning will be a bit of a different sermon in that it will have a rather long introduction and a short message. Or at least a long introduction and some of the message perhaps woven in. Because my own heart needs training and direction of the Lord before I speak. Let's pray now and then move on. Father, I ask for your help to think and to speak in a way that helps us to worship Jesus and not just to worship tragedy. To think first and foremost of what Christ has done for us and not to think first and foremost of what someone with a sinful heart did to others. I pray, Father, that at the end of our time together, you will so guard my mouth and guard the ears that hear that when we come around the Lord's Supper table, we are in our hearts most full with what a Savior we have. That He should come and give His life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Your heart may be like my heart in that it is somewhat divided today. There are streams and strings and choruses of Gloria going on in my heart as I contemplate the beauty and the wonder and the awe of God coming and being born perfect to die for our sins. And yet there are a couple of discordant strings in my heart for the gore that has occurred this week. So Gloria and gore in my heart. The tragedy of what has occurred on earth and the truthfulness of what has occurred in heaven and on earth and is going on now in heaven and what will be going on in heaven for all eternity. And so my heart is mixed in that regard to focus on that which is true as well as to try to deal with as a pastor, as a person, the tragedy of Newtown, Connecticut. And so if you just not had your radio on or not picked up a newspaper, and that could be the case, that's not always a bad thing to do, but perhaps you're unaware, but there was a gunman who entered a school on Friday and killed, I think the count is now 28, kindergartners and teachers and administration. And so whatever words that follow, hear me say these words regarding that. Tragic. Horrific. Terrible. Incomprehensible. Heart-wrenching. I know of no good word to use to describe that afternoon. I confess that I myself, after hearing the news, have just shielded myself from more news on the TV or more news on the internet or more news on the radio, because I cannot fathom this evil that has occurred and is horrendous. And yet I also admit that I am somewhat angered as I listen to the news accounts. I get angered when I hear a media cry out, "Where is God?" when every other day they do all that they can not to mention the name of God, except to deny that He exists. Let me give you some numbers to write down. Three thousand three hundred. Second number, 137. The third number is 5. The fourth number is 40,000. What is that first number? 3,300. That is the number of abortions a day in America. The number of abortions an hour in America. The third number, 5. Roughly, there is a Newtown tragedy every 5 times the Newtown tragedy every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year in this nation. To put it more clearly, by the time we leave, there will be 5 new towns committed in this land. And where will the crying be for those innocents? And where will be all the flooding of Facebook posts to keep in prayer those who lost their lives because the society finds children inconvenient? Where will be the call to pray? Where will be the media's unending call to cease the industry which makes such killing possible through abortions? Where will be the media exposés to government funding of abortions in this land? Where is the cry, the national cry for the presence of God when we are murdering 3,300 babies every day? As Michael and I were talking before the service, where is the cry for 40,000 innocent Syrians dead over the last 2 years because political warring parties cannot put their weapons down? Where is the cry? Where is the national cry in this land for Christians around the world who are dying by the scores? No, I'm afraid we want to pick and choose when we want to use God. He is the convenient whipping boy for our tragedies. But we honestly don't want anything to do with Him in the daily living of our lives. I am not diminishing the tragedy of Newtown. I'm questioning why are we sensitive to some tragedies, but not all tragedies. It is because we rename some tragedies to medical procedure or international diplomatic tension. How this country needs to fall on its face before God. How long must God force us to see our true selves before He has mercy? Shootings at malls, shootings at the school, shootings at movie theaters. These are nothing more than God allowing us to have what we have wanted. A country without Him. And laws will not save us from the real problem. The problem, my brothers and sisters, is not guns. Guns is simply the solvable issue in our minds. Guns is something, the issue of guns is something that we can control and manipulate and do something about without really dealing with the main problem. The problem is not guns. Ask Abel, who was the first murder victim, and there was no gun involved. We are able to murder each other barehanded with ropes, with hunting knives and kitchen knives. We set each other on fire looking at the homicide statistics. It shocked me the number of people who are killed by others by fire. We kill each other with pillows. We kill each other by donning suicide bomb vests with box cutters and airplanes, and sometimes we even kill people with crosses. The problem is not guns. The problem is sin in our hearts. take away a gun, and a man who wants to kill will kill with a knife. Or he'll load up a certain amount of fertilizer in the back of a van and he'll put it in front of a building. Or he'll just take a car and run you down. The problem is sin in our hearts. And when we begin to move the conversation that way, immediately we might want to say, you're right. Sin was the problem of that evil gunman. And I agree with you. He will be by us rightly vilified. And he will get his justice not on our earthly court because he shot himself, but he will receive justice before a heavenly court. And many of us say in our hearts, amen! But how many of us see ourselves in him? How many of us see ourselves as villainous as him? And already our sensibilities begin to take over and we put up our defenses. And how can that be? I would never think about going into a school and pulling the trigger multiple times upon a child. That's the reason why we do not see ourselves in the same light as we see the gunman. It's because we fail to see the hideousness of our own sins. We'll disguise our sins and we'll discuss our sins. We'll dismiss our sins, but God condemns all our sins. We may rationalize them and justify them and maybe even put them on a ladder of lesser and better sins. But God judges and has wrath for all sins. Unconvinced? Then don't take my word for it. Let's turn to Romans. In Romans chapter 1. Keep your fingers there in Philippians. Why did Christ come? Remember the words that were read from the Gospel of Matthew. Why did the angel tell Joseph that the Son of God was coming? To save his people from their sins. Now, let's notice this catalog of sins at the end of Romans chapter 1. As Paul is writing and he is speaking of those who would reject God and rather live for themselves. And in verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do whatever what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. In the same breath with murderers, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evildoers, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give their approval to those who practice them. Judgment is not due only to a mass murderer. The judgment of God is due to gossips and those who look at the wife of their neighbor and wonder, what if? Or who knowingly take a deduction that they know they're not supposed to take on their income taxes and practice deceit. The gunman deserves God's wrath. And so do you and I. And so do you and I. That's what ought to make this table all the more glorious to us. It's easy to stand away and to point to a lowman and say, that is an evil man. It's quite more difficult to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, that is an evil woman. And that is an evil man. We might even in our hearts say, let me be the first to condemn the gunman. And if I could, to pull the switch that brings the end to his life. Let me at that moment. And yet, that's not the way God treated you. For while we were still his enemies, God sent his Son. Let us lift our hearts to a higher tragedy this morning. The tragedy that a perfect God would come and dwell in the flesh, and we would whip him and stick thorns on his head and crucify him rather than celebrate him. He is the only man born after Adam, truly innocent. And we killed him. Notice here again Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, speaking of Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We've looked at that as an argument for the divinity of Christ. And yet his selflessness, as he then empties himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So his divinity and his humanity smashed together there in verses 6 and 7. And then in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, next week we will be looking at the reasons and the results of the cross and of Christ being in the flesh and dying. But let us see the tragedy of this moment, this incarnation, this Christmas season, with all its brightness and glorious of the angels in the skies, there is the hint of the shadow of the cross even over the manger. For this is the reason why he came, to die, to pay for our sins, that he might be the mercy sacrifice before holy God the Father and sinful men. Let's say the gunman had survived this Friday. And let's say he stood trial. And he was rightly seen as guilty for his acts. How many in this room would travel from South Carolina to Connecticut to enter into the courtroom, and at the announcement of the verdict would stand for all to hear, I will take his punishment? And yet that is what Jesus did. As we were facing the throne room of God and the judgment of God rightly due our sins, we deserving hell, we deserving the pouring out of God's wrath upon our sins, Christ traveled from his home to where we lived and stood in our place. That through his death, we would have life. Oh, the scenario of the gunman, we would say, unbelievable. No one would do that. No, because we're all too selfish. But God the Son, in the pinnacle act of selflessness, humbles himself even to a death on a cross he truly did not deserve. He who knew no sin, the Bible tells us, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Am I asking you not to pray for and not to cry? Not to be moved by the events in Connecticut? I'm not asking that. But I am asking you to understand there are greater tragedies going on daily in this country. They're just not talked about. Let us give our voice to those as well. And let us not fall prey to the problem of oversimplification. Let us see and talk about the problem of sin in our hearts. That's what our country needs to hear. Because if we say that it's gun laws, or if we say that it's lack of security at a school, or even if we say it's the idea of public school at all, we're missing the point. The point is, sin in our hearts will make us do unbelievable, indescribable evil. All of us. And it's that sin, even in my own heart, that has caused Christ to come and die for an evil one such as me. And we know that Christ's story does not end at the cross, but rather He is exalted, and even now there is praise surrounding Him again as it did before He stepped down from heaven. That which He divested Himself of, the rightful glory that was due His name as He steps down into flesh, He has again put upon Himself, again the angels around Him, and voice by voice, as we have faith in Jesus Christ, we also are joining in that exaltation of Him in praise. God exalts Him physically out of the grave, physically off the earth and into His presence, and bestows on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today, a million years from now, but Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, He is my Lord. And He is the one that I will give credence to. He is the one I will give deference to in my decision making. He is the one I will give honor to and weight to in my conversations. There was a hero on Friday, so I'm told in the news reports. But today we celebrate an eternal hero that actually saves, actually gives life forever and ever and ever. Let us focus on this Jesus in this Christmas season, who comes to do the unthinkable, to put on flesh that He might physically die in our place, that we might live. There is tragedy, but there is triumph in Christ. There is tragedy, but there is triumph in Him. Let's pray. Father, I confess that with the events of a week like what we have had, I find myself crying out perhaps more selfishly than truly for Your honor. Even now, Lord Jesus, come. And yet, You have already. And this wretched sinner has found mercy because of You. all my heinous sins are gone because you came. And in your flesh, you died on my behalf. I pray, Father, that in this time of gathering together, we would see with freshness for a moment the darkness of our sinfulness for which Christ came to give His life. Not so much so that our sins may seem dark again, but that our Jesus may seem even more glorious again in our hearts. Not so much that our hearts may be weighed down by the remembrances of our sins, but that our hearts may be lifted up in this Jesus who came to save that which was lost. Not so much that we may be in despair over our sinfulness, but in a glorified hope of this one who has come to wash them all away by His work on the cross. Not that we may brag to each other about just how bad we were before Christ, but that we could brag about our Jesus, that even with one so stained with sin, He was willing to show mercy. This morning as we come to the table, may we be in awe that God would come, God the Son would descend, that we would ascend as He leads many sons to glory, wearing the robes of righteousness that He has provided at the cross. May we truly worship Christ for who He is and what He has done in rescuing and redeeming and saving a people to praise His name for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.